You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
Still in this series, Life Together, in the book of Acts. And I think that later on in the life of our church, we'll probably come back to the book of Acts. We haven't been going through the entire book. We're not going to go through the entire book, but we've been taking selective passages within each chapter and just unpacking it. And God's been using it in our church. And today we find ourselves at Acts chapter 6. And so we're going to jump right into it. If you have a Bible, just go with me right away to Acts chapter 6. We're going to read verses 1 to 7. If you don't have a Bible, you can slip up your hand and one of the ushers would love to get a copy of God's word to you. I believe God has something for us today. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. The title of this morning's message is this: we must equip the saints. We must equip the saints. And here in this passage of scripture, we find something so important for us, especially where we find ourselves a year and a half old as a church, a new church. So much has happened already in a short amount of time, yet so much more to happen. And I believe this message will be absolutely critical for us. So I want you to focus, I want you to concentrate, I want you to keep your eyes on God's word. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7, the church continues to grow in number. And this is what it says, Acts chapter 6, 1 to 7. Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. Verse 7 says, "And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." This is profound. I hope you're understanding what's happening. This great revival that has taken place in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes down and a great revival takes place. 3,000 are saved. 5,000 are saved. There's so much happening here. The church in the book of Acts is exploding. And we find some very significant things that happen in the early church that we need to apply directly today to our church yet again. We must equip the saints. We must equip the church. That's going to be the main theme of today. And I want you to jot this down. We must, in this church, equip the saints. Why? Jot this down. The needs are great. The needs are great. You're wondering, why do we have to equip the saints? We have to equip the saints because the needs are great. If you notice verse 1 again, it says, "Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution." And so we find something significant happening here, and if we're not careful, we can miss it. So often we just read quickly over things like this. If we're not careful, we can miss it. Again, the church in Jerusalem was growing at a rapid pace. 3,000, as I said, 5,000. It indicates in Acts chapter 4. And commentators estimate, including women and children, this was actually more like upwards of 20,000 people was the church. 20,000 people in the church. And so the power of God was being unleashed, and Satan had already made several attempts to destroy what God was doing in the church. He already made several attempts. He attacked the church with persecution in Acts chapter 4, 1 to 31. We read about that. Also in Acts chapter 5, 17 to 41. But persecution only made the church stronger and more powerful. Satan tried to cripple the church by introducing sin to taint the church and divide the church through Ananias and Sapphira, as we saw last week. But God, in his power and his authority, purified the church again and served notice to the church about the seriousness of sin. God continued to strengthen the church. And here in Acts chapter 6, Satan is trying yet again to destroy the church. He's trying to divide the church. There's a complaint that arises amongst a group in the church called the Hellenists, and they're complaining against another group in the church called the Hebrews that their widows are being neglected in the daily distribution. Notice it again in verse 1. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. That's not a surprise. It shouldn't be a surprise that an issue like this would come up in the church. It's inevitable in a church of this size, 20,000 people, that needs would be overlooked, that needs would not be known. Now, there's 20,000 people and there's only 12 apostles. And so what we're reading about here should come as no surprise. Further to the size of the church, the growth happens so quickly. The growth happens so fast. They're like backtracking, trying to adapt, trying to adjust to this massive growth. How are we going to meet the needs of all these people and ensure that the gospel continues to go out in Jerusalem, in Samaria, to the far-reaching nations of the world as Jesus commissioned them to do? And what made the situation even more sensitive was that there was a racial bias that existed in the church, if we understand the history and the context. There's a racial bias that existed between a group called the Hellenists. They were Greek-speaking Jews. And so there was a racial bias that existed between the Hellenists and the Hebrews and the Aramaic-speaking Jews. There were some racial tensions historically. And so all of a sudden we have the gospel that's being proclaimed, gripping the hearts of all these people. And they come together and they are worshiping the Lord together. And they are comprising the church of Jesus Christ together. And not before long, the Hellenists begin to look around and wonder, why aren't our widows being cared for? Why are our widows being overlooked in the daily distribution? And God's at work and thousands are doing life together. And the Hellenists are beginning to think to themselves, what's this all about? Why are we getting neglected? Is this a classic case of Hebrews getting preferential treatment in the church? And just like that, there is massive potential for a conflict to erupt in the church. Just like that, there's massive potential for a division to take place in the church. God is at work, but just like that, there could be a conflict that exists that could have devastating effects. And so we need to ask the question, were the apostles intentionally overlooking the Hellenists? The answer is no. Were the apostles trying to pay favorites and paying attention to certain groups over others? No, the answer is no. I mean, there's just 12 of them and 20,000 people are added to the church and they're like, how are we going to figure this thing out? How are we going to adapt and adjust quick enough to meet the needs of all these people? So what is going on here? I'll tell you what's happening in the church. The needs are great. The needs are great. There are needs that are multiplying as disciples are being made, as disciples are multiplying. As with any church, we see this exemplified in the early church as the gospel goes out and transforms people's lives and disciples are made and daily more and more are added to the number of the church, which you find is daily more and more needs being added to the church as well. More and more problems, more and more difficulties, more and more people that need to be cared for. What are the apostles to do? The answer is they need to equip the saints. The answer is they need to equip the church. The answer is that they need to get outside of themselves and find a way to mobilize the entire church to meet the needs of one another, because there's just no way 12 guys can meet the needs of upwards of 20,000 people. There's just no way. And so the apostles see that. The needs are great. We must equip the saints. The needs are great. And listen, loved ones, the needs are great in our church as well. In every church where God is at work, where people are growing, the list of needs are growing rapidly, and Satan will try to say to you, "The pastor doesn't care about me," if you feel overlooked. And Satan will try to say to you, the leaders don't care for me as much as they care for this group of people. And Satan will try to say to you, people in this church, they don't value me, if perhaps you feel overlooked. And what I'm trying to say to you is this: that's not the case at all. In a church that wants to honor God, in a church that wants to glorify Jesus Christ, in a church like that, there are people who have great needs, and the answer to those needs is to equip the saints. So maybe you're here today and you have needs, and maybe you feel overlooked. Maybe the enemy is telling you people in this church don't care about you. And maybe you have these lies filtering in your head, well, the pastor doesn't even know your name. And I'm trying to say to you, in every church, loved ones, in every church, the needs are great. Therefore, what do we do? What do we do? How do we ensure people are cared for? How do we ensure people are loved and cared for and known? Regardless of how big the church gets, how do we make sure we do this? Well, we just do what the apostles do right here in this text. We do exactly what they do. We equip the saints. We must equip the saints. The needs are great. And secondly, you can jot this down. We must equip the saints. Not only are the needs great, but jot this down. The priorities are clear. We must equip the saints. The priorities are clear. Notice it in verses 2 to 4. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "Listen, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty." Notice verse 4. "But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." This is so important. We got to understand some things here that not many people in the Church of Jesus Christ really begin to grasp and understand. We must equip the saints. The priorities are clear. See, the apostles could have reacted in a number of different ways to these complaints that were arising in their church. They could have reacted in many different ways. The apostles could have thrown up their hands and said, "Well, we're doing our best. What do you expect us to do? There's 20,000 of you. There's only 12 of us." They didn't do that. They could have been crippled by feelings of guilt because they couldn't meet the needs of the people in the church. They could have been like, "Oh my goodness, what kind of apostles are we? What kind of leaders are we? We can't even meet the needs of the people. We feel so down. We feel so guilty. Is this worth it after all?" See, they could have felt that. They could have felt that, and they could have given up. They didn't. They didn't do that. They could have rallied together and dropped what they were doing, which was studying God's word and teaching God's word and gathering for prayer. That's what they were doing. They could have dropped that stuff and dropped what they were doing and made it their aim, the 12 of them. "We're going to stop at nothing to make sure every one of these widows is cared for. We're going to drop the study of God's word. We're going to stop the teaching of God's word because we need to meet the tangible needs of people." They could have did that. They could have gathered together as apostles and said, "All right, Peter, you go that way, you go that way, you go that way, you go that way, and we're going to do this on our own." They could have did that. And they could have spent themselves and spent their time and spent their lives, as it says here in the text, serving tables or meeting tangible needs. They didn't do any of these things. Why? Because any of these things would have been a horrific and detrimental plan to the church. Any of these things would have been a horrible plan, fueled by fear of man, fueled by feelings of guilt, fueled perhaps by insecurity, but not fueled by the mandate and the mission that Jesus Christ had given them. So they didn't do that. Instead, notice what they did in verses 2 and 3. Notice it. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty." In other words, full of the Spirit of God, full of wisdom. They immediately put a plan into place to equip the church, to mobilize the church, to gather the church, to utilize the giftedness in the church, to continue with greater effectiveness the work of the ministry. That's what they did. Because, loved ones, because their priority was crystal clear. And what was their priority? What was the priority of the apostles and the leaders in the early church? Notice it in verses 2 and verse 4. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables," verse 4, "but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And here we have laid out for us the priority of pastors and leaders in the church of Jesus Christ. And if we're not careful, we're going to miss this. And not only do pastors and leaders have to understand this priority, the entire church has to understand this priority if we're going to move forward with greater effectiveness in the mission that Jesus Christ has given us and in the care of the precious people that God has entrusted to us in this church. Every single one in this church is precious. Every single need matters. Every single one, every need matters. And every single need must be met. We have the priorities laid out. Jot this down. A church is in grave danger when its leaders begin to neglect. Write this down. Preaching. A church is in grave danger when its leaders begin to neglect. Preaching. Notice verse 2. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables." And the Greek word for tables here in the text, it refers to a table or a counter of a money changer, refers to money matters as well as an eating table. It makes mention of administrative work related to meeting tangible needs. So they're like, it's not right for us to stop preaching God's word so that we can go ahead and handle the administrative duties that are required to meet the needs of people. The disciples are like, we can't do that. It's not right. It's wrong for us to stop preaching God's word. Not because serving tables and administration and meeting tangible needs is not important. It's massively important. But because the priority of the pastors and leaders in the church is to meet the spiritual needs of the people ultimately and supremely, more than the physical needs of the people ultimately and supremely. The problem in our day is that we switch it around. And we want to be so benevolent, and we think, let's just drop God's word and let's meet needs. Let's be very compassionate. But the problem with that is we unplug the power source of our lives and our church when you put down God's word. And then it becomes simply man-made acts of compassion, which have no power. The church that will be empowered and effective in a ministry of compassion and feeding people and clothing people and caring for people's tangible needs is a church that is empowered and fueled by the word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is why there are church buildings all over our city that sit empty and barren, because somewhere along the line, someone or a group of people decided that it was more important to feed people's stomachs than to feed people's souls. Somewhere along the line, someone had the idea that it was possible to actually reach out with compassion while abandoning God's word. And this is, loved ones, a fatal error. This is a fatal misunderstanding. And it doesn't happen with ill intent. It happens with good people who just slowly begin to move away from God's word, and they begin to take their eyes off of the priority that the apostles lay out. And I'm telling you how easy it is, loved ones, how easy it is for the needs of the people to crowd you and corner you such that that's all you see. But Satan's strategy is to eliminate the proclamation of truth. Notice that it's been his aim all throughout the book of Acts to eliminate the preaching of God's word from the church. On the screen for you, Acts chapter 4, 18. Through persecution, Satan's strategy is seen. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. See, they were being threatened, the apostles in the early church. Satan is trying to muzzle them. Satan is trying to stop them from the proclamation of truth. This is Satan's strategy. If he can stop the teaching of God's word, he can stop a lot of things from happening. Acts chapter 5, verse 40. And when they had called the apostles, they beat them and charged them, what? Not to feed people? No. And charged them not to be compassionate towards people? No. And charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. This is Satan's strategy. He's trying to muzzle the preacher. He's trying to stop the proclamation of truth. He's trying to cover up the word of God. This is his strategy. And here in Acts chapter 6, he comes with the same strategy, but with a different face. Here in Acts chapter 6, Satan is creeping up yet again with a different strategy, hoping to use that which is good to distract the apostles from that which is best. He's coming in a different way to distract the apostles with something good. Meeting the needs of people, it's a good thing. Caring for people, it's a good thing. But it's not the best thing for the apostles to do. And it's so easy in church ministry, it's so easy in pastoral ministry to be distracted by what is good, distracted from doing what is actually best. And I can testify to that every single day of my life. I see this strategy employed every single day, every single week. Millions of distractions, millions of good things that threaten the hours upon hours and the days required and necessary to study God's word in preparation for the preaching of God's word. Every single week, that is the threat, the needs of people surrounding you, crowding you in, taking you away from the study of God's word. As a pastor, those are good things to meet the needs of people. But the better thing for me is to preach God's word. So we got to equip the church. We got to equip the saints. The apostle said it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Many churches, many leaders, many pastors, even with good intentions, have walked away from the book to serve tables and to feed people. Oh, that's good and right to do. But the power source is unplugged the second you walk away from this book. And the second the priority of the pastor ceases to be preaching, the church will go down, because it's the word of truth that will infuse the church with the desire and the compassion and the brokenness in heart that will lead to serving tables and meeting needs and feeding hungry stomachs and clothing naked bodies. A church is in grave danger when its leaders begin to neglect preaching. But secondly, a church is in grave danger when its leaders begin to neglect, jot this down, prayer. Once leaders begin to neglect prayer, notice it in verse 4. The apostles say, okay, choose seven guys amongst yourself, seven guys who are full of the Spirit, who have good reputations, who are going to be able to meet these needs. But we, they say in verse 4, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. We must meet people's needs. We must care deeply and compassionately about our people's hardships. And the best way pastors and leaders can care for the church is not only through preaching, but through prayer. And so I wonder if I did a survey across the evangelical landscape of our city, perhaps, and I asked the following question: what do you think should be the most important quality in a pastor or church leader? I wonder what answers we'd get. Some may say theological knowledge is the most important. Some may say a shepherd's heart is most important. Some may say he's got to have a big vision, while others may say he's got to be a strong leader. All those are good and right. But based on what the apostles say here, I hope that we would all recognize the fundamental significance of our pastors and leaders being people of prayer. Of prayer. They say, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of God's word. You need to know that on any given morning, you can walk into a pastor's house or an elder's house or a leader's house, and you'll find them on their knees before the Lord praying. You need to know that you can walk into an elder's meeting on any given elder's meeting and find men in that room crying and praying and saying, God, we have nothing, but we need you, devoting themselves to prayer. You need to know that before sitting around a boardroom table and making strategies, our priority, our purpose is to call on the name of the Lord in prayer. That's what the apostles did. That's what the apostles said is the priority. But oh, how many elders' rooms, oh, how many pastors' mornings are full of strategizing and planning and thinking and my ideas and my plans, and very little time is the pastor on his knees, and very little time are the elders on their knees together, holding hands together, tears streaming down their faces, saying, but we will devote ourselves to prayer. We will devote ourselves to the ministry of the word. We can't do this on our own. We need God. We need his power. We will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word of God. Because this is what infuses the church with power. It's not programs. It's not organization. It's not structure. It's not money. It's not charisma. It's none of these things. It's the power of God coming down and through people who are willing to devote themselves to prayer, through pastors and leaders who are willing to devote themselves to prayer. A church, loved ones, is in grave danger when pastors and leaders begin to neglect preaching and begin to neglect prayer. And so I want you to understand that we have the four pillars of Harvest Bible Chapel for a reason. Because we believe in these things. They're not just fancy things that we want to throw on a website, put on some banners, throw on the screen from time to time. We desire to be a church that is proclaiming the authority of God's word without apology. We will devote ourselves to the proclamation of God's word. We believe firmly in the power of prayer. Why? Why? Because we need to pray, because we need the power of God in our midst. We must, loved ones, equip the saints because the needs are great. We must equip the saints because the priorities are clear. We must equip the church so that the preaching of God's word is not hindered, so that prayer is never stifled, so that the very real and desperate needs of our precious people are continually being met, all for the glory of Jesus Christ. And who's going to do it? One man? No. Who's going to do it? 12 guys? No. Who's going to do it? A bunch of small group leaders? No. The entire church must be equipped. Every single one in this room must be mobilized and equipped for the work of the ministry. You're sitting here saying, well, not me. That's for someone else. I'm saying to you, wrong. Wrong. Everyone, every single one, every last one of you, whatever your gift is, whatever your talent is, whatever your passion is, every last one in this church must be equipped for the work of the ministry. Because it's God's design that the church minister to one another mutually. And Ephesians 4 tells us that God gave the pastors, the teachers too, equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And so I'm not going to be the pastor that stands here and says, come and need me, come and depend on me, come and want me to step into your crisis. I have to be needed because I'm so insecure. I want to be the guy that steps into your situation. No way. No way. I'm looking at people who have more talent than me. I'm looking at people who have more ability than me. I'm looking at people who are better administratively than me. I'm looking at people who are better counselors than me. I'm looking at people who have gifts that I don't have. Why in the world am I going to try to meet the needs of the whole church? It's impossible, and I'm not fit to do so. But you are. You and me together, all of us together, equipping the saints for the work of the ministry is God's design for the church. And here we are, loved ones, here we are, a year and a half old. And the needs are growing and the needs are great. And the church continues to grow. And what God continues to do in the church is magnificent. Glory to Jesus Christ. We must equip the saints. We must equip the saints. The needs are great. The priorities are clear. Thirdly, jot this down. We must equip the saints The bar is high. The bar is high. Notice verse 3. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute. Good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. I was speaking with someone this week in the office. He was telling me of kind of a funny story about his brother. His brother was in a department store, and he witnessed someone shoplifting. And he courageously approached the guy. He's like, hey, what are you doing? You know, I saw you steal that. And the guy took off. He was like, we got to do something about this. And he saw the nearest staff member he could find. He went up to the staff member, the worker. The guy had the uniform on. He worked in that store. He represented the store. And he went to the guy and he's like, hey, I just saw that guy steal. And the guy's backing him. Hey, don't tell me about this. I'm just in the cookie department. And he backed away. He's like, I want nothing to do with this. Go, don't talk to me about this. It's interesting because among the people that were chosen by the apostles was Stephen. Among the people to serve tables and operate administratively was Stephen. And you need to know that in verse 8, Stephen is arrested and falsely accused and later is actually stoned to death by the end of Acts chapter 7. When they arrested Stephen, he could have said, hey, don't look at me, I just serve tables. When they arrested Stephen, he could have said, you know, I'm not the guy you're looking for. Peter, he's the guy standing up, preached 3,000 people, came to faith because of that guy. It's not me, I'm just serving tables. I'm just doing the behind the scenes administrative stuff. So don't look at me. That's not what Stephen did, though. Stephen, in fact, testified powerfully about Jesus Christ. Notice that Stephen was a man full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, the text tells us. Very little is known about the other men chosen here. One thing we conclude is that they played a significant role, such that the apostles identified them, affirmed them, laid hands on them for the work of the ministry. Why? Why? Because if you want to be one of the saints that's equipped, you need to understand the bar is high. The bar is high. I mean, it's not just for pastors and elders and small group leaders to be of good repute, above reproach, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. I mean, the apostles look around and they gather these guys and they say, hey, we need to find people who are above reproach, that have good reputations, that are living lives of godliness, that display that they're filled with the Spirit of God and wisdom. And listen, you know who those people are? It's you. It's the church. It's the church of Jesus Christ. The book of Acts, the early church knows nothing about complacent Christians being used by God to powerfully impact this world. The book of Acts knows nothing about some complacent guy walking into the temple just being like, yeah, I'm here. I like how Peter preaches and I like how they conduct the music. And it's not that. It's like these guys who are being equipped for the work of the ministry understand that the bar is high, such that the apostles gather them together. You want to be on the welcome team? You want to be on the setup team? You want to serve on the worship team? You want to serve in the office? Come, we're going to lay hands on you. We're going to pray that God uses you profoundly. And these are important shoes that these guys are filling here. And they're being equipped. But listen, loved ones, you need to understand. And maybe you're sitting here and you're resonating and you're saying, yeah, I want to use my gifts. I want to use my talents. But stop right there. Stop right there. The bar is high, loved ones. The bar is high. God today is looking for people who are not going to live this life as if it's some go through the motions, shallow surface thing where you set your affections on other things and on Sunday you sing a few things to Jesus, but then you get back to your daily routine where the affections of this world are drawing you more than Jesus Christ. God today is looking to raise up an entire church who would be people of good repute. People who are full of the Spirit of God. People who have wisdom. People who would say, we're not living for ourselves. We're living for the cause of Jesus Christ. And people in this room today, so many of you are like that. I look around. I see so many of you full of wisdom and of the Spirit. And so many more God is calling and saying, step out, loved ones, of complacency and step into the game. Get off the sidelines, get off the bench, and get in the game. When you wake up in the morning, stop thinking about yourself. Put your face to the ground and call on Jesus. And wipe the dust off your Bible and open it up and begin to be a man, a woman of prayer and of God's word. I don't care if you're setting up speakers on Sunday morning. Be of good repute. We're not just looking for your muscles. We're looking for your heart, because this ultimately is about the heart. Everything we do, every part of this ministry, every part of this church, whether it's serving tables or preaching God's word, it all comes down to the heart. And how's your heart? How's your life? Lest you think, well, I'm not the pastor, so I could just live how I want. Yes, there are qualifications specific to pastors and elders. Yes, there are qualifications specific to deacons in God's word. But there is universal qualifications for every believer in Jesus Christ. That we would be people who are humble. That we would be people of love. That we would be people of sacrifice. That we would be people who deny self. That we would be people who serve even when it hurts. That we be the saints that are easy to equip. You never want to be the person that's hard to equip. You want to be the person, I'm here, I'm available, equip me, use me. Use me in any way you want. I will serve. And I love this church so much. So many are saying that. So many. But what about you? What about you? Far from recruiting people randomly to work for Christ in this church, would you consider how God may be calling you? How God may be equipping you, even during this message, to serve in our church, to meet the growing needs of our church. Would you consider? Because I believe, and I've been praying, that the God of the universe, the God, through this proclamation, would step down. He would reach into your heart. He would captivate your heart, such that you can't help but be all in for Jesus Christ. I'm all in. I'm all here. I'm not bouncing around from church to church. I'm not moving around like an uncommitted person. I'm here. I'm all in, and I'm giving my life for Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus calls us to. It's a beautiful thing to get connected. It's a beautiful thing to belong to each other. It's a beautiful thing to identify with each other. It's a beautiful thing to be on mission together. And there, loved ones, we will see the power of God at work in a special way. In our church, we must equip the saints. The needs are great. The priorities are clear. The bar is high. And finally, this: we must equip the saints. The result is fruitfulness. The result is fruitfulness. Come on, loved ones, you have to believe what God's word says. You have to believe what God's word says. You have to believe and be gripped in your heart with what God's word says. Let's look at it together. The result is fruitfulness. Notice verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Notice that it begins by saying the word of God continued to increase. And that's what Satan's trying to stifle. He's trying to quiet the word of God. He doesn't want God to be heard. He wants to silence the preachers. He wants to silence the teachers. He doesn't want people to know what God has to say. And it says, as a result of equipping the saints and the apostles continuing in the bold proclamation of truth, that the word of God continued to increase. And that's what we want, loved ones. We don't want the influence of a pastor to increase. We don't want the name of a church to increase. We want the word of God to increase. We want the word of God to increase in your life, in your heart. We want to increase such that you are stepping out and it's increasing and it's multiplying. More and more people are hearing God's word and understanding God's word and meditating on God's word. The result, loved ones, of equipping the saints is fruitfulness. Why? Because the pastors and leaders, the apostles, are not tied up doing other things. They are free to teach and preach God's word. And as they are free to teach and preach God's word to the people are then empowered and transformed and changed and loving God's word for themselves and preaching God's word themselves to people all around them in their families, in their workplaces, in their homes, as they walk down the street. The people are equipped when the leaders are teaching the people. And when the people are equipped for the work of the ministry advances, the gospel advances, the word of God increases. And you know people that aren't saved in your workplace, God's word wants to increase in their lives. And you know people in your family, you sit on the couch together and they don't know Jesus and they reject Jesus. God's word wants to increase in their lives, in your home. We must equip the saints. The result is fruitfulness. The result is fruitfulness. We're not going to be about a one-man show in this church. We're not going to be around this group of people does everything. We're going to be about how can we push the responsibilities out as far as we can. Oh, you're serving somewhere? No, I don't want you to do this. Who's not serving? Who's not serving? Come here, you're not serving? I'm going to give you this task. We're not going to double up. Everyone has a role. Everyone has a job. Everyone has gifts. Everyone has a ministry. The result is fruitfulness. You got to believe that. The result is fruitfulness. The result of equipping the saints for the work of the ministry is that the capacity to preach God's word more effectively is increased. And then it goes on to say, notice it, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. So you have a progression happening now. God's word multiplied. And what happens when God's word multiplies? Disciples multiply. When God's word is multiplied, disciples multiply. Clothing people and feeding people will not make more disciples. It's the outflow. It's an outflow. It's a right thing we must do. We are committed to that. But God's word makes disciples. And when disciples are made, they're to be equipped. And when disciples are equipped, they can feed and clothe and meet the needs of people. Are you seeing the progression? You have an important role. This message in many ways is presenting each and everyone in this church with a crisis. I have to do something. I have a role. I can't just sit on the sidelines. If I want to see people in this city saved, if I want to see a great revival in this city, I got to be willing to be equipped. And when we are equipped, loved ones, the result is fruitfulness. It goes on in verse 7. Not only did God's word increase and disciples increase, it goes on to say something else that's pretty important. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. The priests, the religious guys who were opposing the disciples, probably not the high priest, but amongst the high ranking of people called priests, the gospel was penetrating. The gospel, this is important for us to understand. Because if you're like me, you turn on the television, you hear about people in influential places that you think to yourself, oh man, this person is so far off and they're leading so many people in a wrong path. You're thinking to yourself, that person will never get saved or these group of people will never get saved. I'm telling you, when we begin to equip the saints, the word of God increases, disciples increase, and the priests or people like the priests, people in high places, people who are opposing you, people who are of influence, the gospel even penetrates those places. And we need politicians to be penetrated by the gospel. We need school board officials to be penetrated by the gospel. We need teachers in our schools to be penetrated by the gospel. We need atheist professors to be penetrated by the gospel. All these people who oppose the Christian faith so often. It says you can't miss it. The result of equipping the saints, the word of God continued to increase. Disciples multiplied greatly. And even the priests, even a great number of the priests, came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Why? Because the apostles had a mega church and a huge building and they were drawn in by the lights and the fancy music? No, they had nothing but the power of God. And they understood, we neglect this book, we're dead. They understood, we neglect putting this book into the hearts of our people, we're dead. They understood, we neglect prayer and seeking God's face for the people in our church, we're dead. And they began and continued to teach God's word and preach God's word, equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. Results are staggering. Because we read in the book of Acts that the number, 20,000 isn't enough, the number continued to multiply. They lost count at this point. They lost count. mean, they were recording up until Acts chapter 5. Luke records for us the number, upwards of 20,000 people. They lost count. This movement was spreading. This movement was moving. This gospel was piercing the hearts of people, and this was advancing. And listen, do you believe, loved ones, that God can do that in our day? Do you believe it? Do you believe that God can do that? I believe it. I want to see it. And I won't stop in this ministry until we see it. And you're part of it, loved ones. And I'm going to open God's word and teach you God's word. And everyone steps in this pulpit will do the same. And we're going to continue to gather and put you at a point of crisis. Where are you serving? Where are you submitting? Where are you using your gifts? Because we need this entire church to be on mission. We do. And there are no limits to what God can do through the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there are no limits to who God can save by the power of the gospel. Today, our sovereign God calls us. He calls us. What's it going to be for you? He calls us. He calls us. What's it going to be for you? To stay on the outskirts of what God is doing in this church, to sit on the sidelines of what God is doing in this church, to come and listen to the preaching and engage in the music and then go back and nothing from Monday to Saturday. Or you say, enough is enough. I'm going to get in. If it's serving tables, it's serving tables. If it's in getting in a small group, I'm going to get in a small group. I'm going to do what I have to do to find out where I can serve, where I can be effective. I'm going to do whatever it takes to get to the place of serving. I'm not going to just rely on other people anymore. There's so many times it's just a concentrated group of people doing everything. We don't want that to be the case in our church. I pray. You know, statistics are one thing. They show there's always a group of people that are carrying most of the weight. And I don't settle for that. The statistics aren't the authority. I want to be pressing on toward every single person at work. Every single person. Every single person connected. Come on. Why are we settling for statistics? Like, okay, it's just a group of people. That's just how it's always been in every church, and then everyone else just gets a free ride. No! Because we're not just trying to build an organization. We want to see the gospel advance, and when we begin to equip the saints, we see that the result is fruitfulness. So where are you serving? And where are you dying to self? I understand that this is hard for some of us to hear. I understand what's going on in your heart. You don't understand, Jason. I've just been coming for a few weeks and I don't even know if I want to stay in this church. I get all that. I get that. The moment you sense that God is calling you to be part of this home church, then it's time to make it home. It's time to make it home. And you give your life. Not for Jason, not for the elders, not for Harvest Bible Chapel, for Jesus Christ. Because he hasn't even scratched the surface of what he's going to do here. He hasn't even scratched it. I'm telling you, he hasn't even scratched it. He hasn't even begun, just getting started. You are among the privileged, as I am, to be here right at the beginning. God hasn't even got it started. What's it going to be for you? I pray that even as some of you may be uncomfortable, that you understand the love and the care with which I'm communicating this. Because the path of blessing is a path of surrender and serving. The path of complacency is a path of loneliness and sorrow. Let's belong to each other, loved ones. Let's be together in this. Let's do life together. Let's see the power of the Holy Spirit do what only he can do in these days. Amen? Amen. 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 Let's pray. You take a moment. If you don't have to move around, please don't. I know that there are people that do. But if you don't have to move around, please stay where you are and just allow the Spirit of God to work in your heart right now. Some of us are at a crossroads right now because of what this message is communicating. For some of us, it's a hard crossroads to be at because you're thinking to yourself, I just really enjoyed just being here, attending on Sundays. I never really wanted to be confronted in this way. I'm telling you, I love you and God loves you. Be confronted by Jesus Christ. and be one that's equipped for the work of the ministry. Oh God, in the name of Jesus, in the mighty name of Jesus, I pray for every single person in this room today. God, you know them. You know them, Lord, each one. You know the needs. You know what they're going through. You know where they're at. You know the gifts that you have given them. Some of them they don't even know yet, some of them. But you know. And I pray in the name of Jesus that you would do such a wonderful work, clarifying your calling in each one's life. For those who have chosen to make this place home, would you, by your Spirit, mobilize this church today? Oh, Lord, let this day be a changing day for our church. Oh, Lord, may more and more people be rolling up their sleeves for Jesus Christ. Oh, may more and more people sacrifice, as many, many are already, so that we can see the Word of God increase and disciples multiply, and even people in influential places saved. Would you do that, Jesus? Would you do that? Please, Lord, do it. Only you can. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.